If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 4, find verse 31. Josiah, my youngest son, was contemplating on whether or not to go to children's church today or to stay in here, and he looked up and he said, "Is this going to be a good sermon?" I said, "You better go to children's church." I said, "I hope they're all good. I don't know. Why are you asking that?" So, anyway, Luke chapter 4. Today, especially, I mean, at least in my lifetime, there just seems to be a lot of examples of abuses of authority that are just prevalent in our culture. We see it on TV now. We just see it everywhere. And I assume maybe that's been going on forever, but it just seems like there's a lot of that going on today. We see it when the police who are supposed to enforce the laws, they break the laws. We see it when businessmen and women who are supposed to be looking out for the company's interest, well, they take advantage for personal gain. We see it when politicians who are supposed to represent the people spend all their time representing themselves. We even see it in churches where pastors embezzle money or use their influence to gain personally. And in each of these examples, we know that these are not representative of the entire field. We understand that. They do represent a great potential within all of us to abuse authority. I think that's what they show me is that I know that what I'm seeing on TV or what I'm seeing represented or what I hear, that doesn't represent all of the police or all the politicians or all the preachers or all that sort of. But it does represent the potential that is within all of us to abuse authority. Likewise, the abuses in others remind us of the importance of recognizing the authority that is over us. You can't think about abuses of authority without thinking about recognizing authority. And in my own life, am I recognizing authority? And I believe there's great rebellion against authority happening. I do think that it's more and more, and we're going to see it more and more happening today. Everyone seems to do what's right in their own eyes, and we know where that leads in the Bible. It leads to destruction. All you have to do is listen to people. I'm amazed at what people put on Facebook when it comes to rebelliousness against authorities in their life. People talk about their employers in horrible ways on Facebook. I just cannot believe it. I'm like, have you not ever heard, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you"? It's unbelievable things. I had a family member that wrote something just horrific, just lack of respect against their employer. And so I talked to him. I'm like, "I cannot believe you'd put this on there." I said, "What if they find out about this?" And he said, "Well, they won't find out about it. It's just, you know," and I'm like, "You don't know how Facebook works. Everybody in the world already knows about this." He's like, "No, I'm only friends with certain people, and I'm not friends with anybody from work. They're never going to find out what I think." And I told him, I said, "Listen, if I owned a company, I would not want you representing my company or me in any way, because just a total lack of respect for that authority." And we see that just going on everywhere. And in Proverbs 14:12, it says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. It's the way of death. And so I want us to consider that today, is abuse of authority leads us to question, as we've all seen examples, it leads us to question, what about the authorities in my life? Am I abusing that? If I have authority, am I abusing that authority? No one should have unless they're under authority. And then, how do we respect and follow the authorities that are in our life? And today, I want us to consider those whose authority you're under as it comes from God and His Word. And that is in Luke chapter 4. So, find verse 31 and read along with me. We'll read 31 through 44. The Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. In verse 38, "And he arose and he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed, and he went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let's pray. Father, today as we consider this idea of authority and whose authority we're under, I pray, Father God, that you would, again, remove all the clutter of this world from our minds and help us to hear from you. I pray, Father God, that we would recognize who you are. And we would recognize your word and your authority, Lord, and that we would be willing, all of us, individually and collectively, to respond, to follow your authority. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I think it's helpful to remember the context that's going on here. Jesus, just before this, he actually refused to do miracles in his own hometown of Nazareth. And so he was in Nazareth as his hometown, his own people, and he didn't do any miracles there. And if you'll remember, it was there were two reasons. One was because they were familiar with him. If you look up in verse 24, he says, "No prophet is acceptable in his hometown." We talked about before how familiarity breeds contempt. But the even bigger problem with the Jews there in Nazareth was that their sense of pride. Now, the reason they would not see his power is because they were so prideful. They were only looking at their own power. They couldn't see anything other than themselves. They thought they were just fine. They would say, "Well, if it's not broken, don't fix it." And Jesus said, "He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so because the people were so familiar with them, and because they thought they were God's chosen people and so precious to God, they didn't need any correction. They had it all figured out. And Jesus was there to say, "No, you don't have it all figured out. There's something new going on. But since you won't listen to me, I'm going to go down here and work." And so his hand, he moves his hand, his power of blessing and miracles to those people of his own hometown. He moves it to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was not his town, and that was his adoptive hometown. That's where Simon Peter lived. And so he goes over to Capernaum, and there's where we see a lot of his ministry, his Galilean ministry, going on and centered around that place. And the point here, or another point to think about, and we saw this last week, was that he goes to the synagogue again on the Sabbath. And that was his custom. His custom was to worship weekly. And if it was the custom of Jesus, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Creator of the world, to spend his day once a week worshiping and singing and praising God and reading his word, then wouldn't it be beneficial for us? Wouldn't it be helpful for those who call ourselves his children? And then along with that, it's worth noting that Jesus actually had a preaching ministry. We often tend in our minds and in our society today to focus on his healing ministry, but his healing ministry was actually a part of his preaching ministry. The reason Jesus was, he was preaching and teaching. He even says as much in verse 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for that purpose, for this purpose. You see, Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus came was to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And then here in verse number 43, that his purpose was to preach the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom and his preaching of that is how he would save people from their sins. It is that message that saves people from their sins. And what he did on the cross was a part of that message. And in verse 44 it says he was preaching in the synagogues. That's what he did. He went from place to place to place preaching about the good news of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is similar to what we see in Luke chapter 6. We'll see that in a few weeks. You'll find the same things over in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. These were teachings, that preaching that confronted people. Confronted people with their sin, confronted people with their rebellion, confronted people with their hypocrisy, and it called them to repentance. Jesus' message was calling people to repentance. And this underscores the fact and the importance of preaching today, the preaching of God's Word. And it also shows us here that the reason Jesus did miracles was in order to validate his message. You remember, this is when all the philosophies were going on. There was all sorts of things being taught the day of Jesus. All kinds of things. But how do you know who to listen to? How do you know whose philosophy? Do I listen to this guy or listen to this guy? And how do I know? What am I supposed to do? And then Jesus here with this radical message that somehow the Jewish people aren't exactly as perfect as they thought they were and that they need a Messiah. Why would they believe that? Except for something wonderful happened, like this guy goes around doing miracles. And it just shows us the miracles were to validate his teaching, and that is his Word, the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus actually is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. The glory is the only Son of God. We've seen it. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And there was nothing in the world that was created apart from him. By him and for him and through him, all things that have been created were created. And so this Word of God, that now Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, pre-existent, Jesus was always pre-existent, the pre-incarnate Christ that created the whole world, now he's here and he's speaking as one who's teaching in his ministry, and he's doing these miracles to validate what he's saying. Listen, if I could tell you something wonderful and then heal somebody, man, I'd do it. But I can't. Because there's no power in me. There's no authority in me. The only power, the only authority that I might have, or it's the same authority that you might have, if we preach and teach the Word of God. The authority comes from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. And God, who speaks. The world, though, attacks the Word of God. Satan attacks the Word of God. Satan attacks. And I hear right now in the world, in this attack on the Word, does the Bible really say these things? Does the Bible really say you shouldn't do that? Does the Bible really say, did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really say he was the Son of God? Does it really say that this behavior's to be avoided? Does it really say that this is a sin and that's a sin? Does it really say that? And what this reminds me of, it's way back some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden where Satan shows up and he said, did God really say? And that's the question of today. I don't care what you believe, if you believe in evolution, I don't care if you believe in creation, I don't care what you believe in, But the question of the day is the same as it was the day, that day in the Garden of Eden, and that is, does God's Word really say? And it all hinges upon that. Did He really say what He said? And His miracles validated that He is in fact authoritative. His miracles say that. Did God really say? When Jesus preached, people fell under conviction. People were faced with their sin. They were called upon to repent. Jesus without repentance is not the Jesus of the Bible. God really said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Today there's some sort of Jesus that doesn't call people to repentance. It's a Jesus that just leaves people the way they are. No. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. That's why He came. That's why He died. To give you forgiveness. Did God really say? In Matthew 4:17, we're told that Jesus' preaching ministry was actually calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the result we find here in our text in verse 32 is that the people were astonished at His teaching, for His Word possessed authority. His words possessed authority. It didn't say He possessed authority, and I'm sure He did, but it says His words, what He was saying, there was actually power in the words that were coming out of His mouth. He didn't just quote the other rabbis. He didn't tell a bunch of heartwarming fables. He quoted the Word of God. And when He preached, it cut to the core. It cut to the core of what people were doing. It cut to the core of their beliefs. It cut to the core, and it begged them to repent and be changed by His power. Jesus even used the Word of God in the wilderness. We remember that in the temptations. He says, it is written. Over and over, Jesus, in order to fight against the attacks of Satan, used the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus knew the Word and He used that, because everywhere you have God working, you have opposition. Absolutely everywhere. And your only defense against that opposition is the Word of God. Do you know that? The same as Jesus. Jesus Christ, His defense against the attacks of Satan himself was to quote Scripture, was the Word of God, because there's authority in that. And so everywhere you find God working, everywhere He's working, there's opposition. And then the Word of God, what comes in and tells you, how do you go? Do you go this way or do you go that way? We know there's going to be opposition. There's opposition. Every time you try to take a step for the Lord, there's opposition. Opposition. And so what are you going to listen to? What voices are you going to listen to? Listen to Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is the Word of God that pierces through us. It is the Word of God that shows us where to go. The authority, the power is in this Word. It's in the Word. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. It's the Word that has the authority. Again, it's not the authority of the speaker. It's not my authority. It's not the Bible teacher's authority that you would listen to. It is as those people read and preach and teach and study the Word of God. That's the authority. The authority is God's authority. And again, I would say that no one should have authority unless he or she is under authority. Never. Do you have that? Even Jesus Christ was under the authority of the Father. He says so Himself. I don't do things of my own accord. I do only what the Father so shows me. It was because of His great submission to the Father that the Bible says that He was highly exalted. Because He humbled Himself even to the point of death, He became submissive. the Word of God is being preached and the sermon does not move you, it's not the sermon's fault. It's the listener's fault. I'm reminded of the great Puritans. They just, in monotone voice, Jonathan Edwards, he would just stand and they say he would read his manuscript in a monotone voice just like this over and over and over for hours. But yet God somehow, in that mundane, monotonous, boring, poking your eye out sort of way, started a great revival through the preaching and teaching of His Word. It wasn't the performance of the pastor or the one speaking. It was the power of the Word of God. And that is what we have available to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Not only were these people astonished at Jesus' teaching, but so too were the demons. It's amazing. Verse 33 tells us that in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. All demons are unclean. All are unclean. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." This is a picture of horror. The language that is used, he's scared to death, the demon. He is petrified. He's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of being destroyed. And he cries out, and this is what he literally says. He says, "What business do we have to do with each other? Just you mind your business, Jesus, and let me mind my business over here. What business do we have to do?" But what does Jesus tell us? He drives out darkness. Darkness is not going to exist where He is. He drives it out. That's what they have to do with one another. You see, the demon recognized the authority of Jesus and the authority of His Word. The Bible says when he said to come out of him, the demon came out of him. Now, he protested. He threw the guy down, but he didn't even hurt him. And then the demon not only recognized, and this is the principle, he responded to the authority of God. So recognizing authority is one thing, but actually responding to it, appropriately responding to it, is a whole completely different thing. I think we all say, well, yeah, the Word of God's authoritative. Jesus has authority. Do we respond to it? Do we make changes based upon what we hear, what we read, according to the Word of God? We must recognize the authority, but we must also respond to the authority of Jesus' Word. In James chapter 1, he tells us this. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, he says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." That is, respond to the Word. "Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, that is the Word, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The response is what's blessed. Responding. It's one thing to know that someone has authority. It's one thing to say that this is authoritative, but it's a completely different thing to respond appropriately to that authority. For example, we know that the speed limit out here is like 55. And I know that the police have authority and they have set that and the government has set that speed limit. And if I choose to go 65, I'm not responding to their authority. I recognize they have authority. And if they show up behind me with the blue lights on, I'm certainly going to recognize the authority. But I haven't responded to the authority. I haven't said, I agree with that authority. And I'm going to make changes in my life and my actions and my attitudes based upon that authority. The result of the demons recognizing the authority of Jesus and responding to that authority is that the people were talking about Jesus. Look at verse 37. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And now just think about this. That's what we want to have happen, right? Reports about Jesus go from here out everywhere into the surrounding region. That's what we say. That's our mission statement. That is the Great Commission. That's our vision. That's everything that we're about here. Is that right there. And if the demonic people thrown out of heaven, not people, but demons, these spirits thrown out of heaven with Lucifer because they rebelled and they've cast down, if somehow those demons, when they recognized the authority and they responded to the authority of God's Word, somehow through that, Jesus Christ is glorified in the surrounding area. What do you think it would be if God's children, people saved by His grace, recognized His authority and responded to His authority? What do you think would be the result in our community? What do you think would be the result in our world? It would be unbelievable. If the demons do this and this is the result, then when we do this, when we recognize and respond, it's just astronomical what could happen. It would be a God-glorifying thing. That's what it would be. It wouldn't be us getting the authority of already knowing everything that was right or getting the glory. It wouldn't be us getting the glory for saying, well, you know, I've been in the church since I was born and I just kind of raised up knowing all this stuff. And it'd be none of that. It would be that we were wrong and God convicted us. And we recognized His authority and we changed and we submitted our lives to Him. And now He's working in some unbelievable ways that we've never seen Him work before. That's what it would be. If only God's people would recognize the authority of God's Word and also respond to it. And next we find Jesus here. He leaves the synagogue and He goes back to Simon Peter's house. Peter was married and his wife's mother was sick. It's interesting note here that all the Gospels, they say that his mother-in-law had a high fever, or had a fever, but Luke is the only one that mentions it was a high fever. And Luke was the doctor. He was the only doctor in the mix, so that would stand out to him as being a significant issue, is that she had a high fever. And so those present, seeing that Jesus had had such great authority, they begged him to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then in verse 39, we see how he did it. Verse 35, he rebuked the unclean spirit. Verse 36, the people were astonished at his word. Now in verse 39, he speaks to the fever. His powerful word rebukes the fever and it leaves her at once. This healing was instantaneous at his word, at the mere words of Jesus. And she immediately got up and she began working to serve them. Before we saw that the demons listened to Jesus and responded, now we see that sickness does. I'm talking bacteria and virus. Bacteria and virus listen to Jesus and respond. They respect His authority and they respond to it. Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over spiritual matters. He has authority over physical matters. He has authority over demons and disease. Doesn't He tell us that that's the case, though, in Matthew 28:18? Jesus has been crucified. He was dead. He was put in a tomb. And then on the third day, He rose from the grave. He walks around for many days. He's seen by 500 people who verify His resurrection. And then He ascends into heaven. And on His way out, He says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I've taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All authority. He has all authority. I like to think that I have some authority, though. Do you recognize the authority of God and His Word? What authorities do you recognize? See, I like to recognize my authority. Well, I can do what I want, say what I want, when I want, how I want. If you don't like it, what business do we have to do with one another? I like to be my own authority. And we as Americans, we celebrate that. We all, I can do whatever I want as long as my whatever I want don't interfere with your whatever you want. We celebrate that. That's like our banner. I wonder when the last time any of us would say that Christ's Word changed our lives, changed our attitudes, changed our actions. I wonder if when was that? Many people say, well, it was the day I was saved back in 1978. That's the way we live. As somehow, some way, when I was saved, I just got everything all at once, and now I'm walking perfectly. In God's eyes, I'm perfect because of Christ. But in His Word, He's calling me to be transformed, to be renewed by the renewing, by the changing of my mind through His Word. When was the last time? Just think about it personally for you, not the people on the end of the pew, but for you personally, when was the last time God's Word changed you? The authority of His Word and what you were read or taught or heard preached changed your mind, changed your attitudes, changed your actions. We don't like to be under authority. We like to use words like self-governing, independent, free, self-directed, self-sufficient. And what about sovereign? You see, I'm sovereign of me. You're sovereign of you. And that's the way we live our lives. But is that true? Is that true? Being a Christian, I think the very essence of being a Christian is recognizing that I am not sovereign, that I am not in control, but Jesus is. That my ways do lead to death and destruction somehow. The ways that seem right to men. And I've experience that my ways lead to destruction. My ways, I'm not sovereign and I'm not in control. And the things that I think I know, I realize that I really didn't know. Who's going to save me, wretched man that I am? Oh, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Jesus is who saves me. And when I recognize that He loves me and saves me and He will forgive me of all of that self-directed foolishness and sinfulness, I put my faith and trust in His forgiveness. He calls me to walk in a new life, making Him the sovereign of my life. Because He really is already. I'm just recognizing it. I'm recognizing it. Do you? Do we recognize that? Giving up our own self-rule and accepting Jesus' rule. I want you to think about a few things here. I've got a few passages real quickly to share with you. This is about us as Christians submitting to authorities in our life. Just a few passages on what that should look like. Because we indeed do not like to submit to any authority. I mean, I can say that. I'm a preacher, so I figure that's most of us in here. We don't like it. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered the rulers, "We must obey God rather than men." So are we going to obey God or men? And what about our parents? Ephesians 6:1-4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This week, one of our children, I'm not going to name them, one of our children had a little problem, a little rebellious problem with a mom. Mom said, you're grounded and you're going to have to do some stuff. She had to leave, and so I had to come home. And so my assignment from the mom was to look up in the Bible where it talks about that. To honor your mother and father. We're going to make him write it out and write an apology. And so I know there's different places where that verse is, but there's one place, and I looked it up. I don't have it right off the top of my head. I think it's in Leviticus, where it talks about if you have a dishonoring child, a rebellious child, you grab them by the arm, you drag them out to the city gate. In our case, it was the front of the neighborhood. And you call the elders of the community to stone them. And then I had to explain about God's grace and how we don't practice that anymore and that there's forgiveness through Christ. But listen, that is graphic and horrible. We understand how horribly, inconceivable stoning a kid for being rebellious would be. We understand that. We can't even really fathom it. I heard y'all gasp. Can't believe he made him do that. That's seriousness of rebellion. And that's the seriousness of responding to God's authority. Responding to His Word. That's the seriousness of it. And He does give us grace. Church leaders, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who would give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Governments, in Romans 13:1-5, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Employers, in 1 Timothy 6:1-3, we're told and reminded to recognize the authority of our master or our employers. And Titus 3:1 remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Over and over again in the Bible, we see this. We are to be a submissive people, like Jesus was submissive. And notice what happens at the end of verse 39. Jesus actually healed Simon's mother-in-law, and she immediately began serving. Jesus heals, and she serves. Jesus heals us. He saves us. He delivers us out of slavery to sin and into His service. The Bible actually says that we are now slaves of Christ, bondservants of Him. We are delivered out of slavery to sin and slavery to selfishness and self-righteousness. We're delivered out of slavery to sin and into slavery of Christ. He's a loving God. He's a benevolent master. He's a master that will not leave you undone. But as a matter of fact, He has paid His own life for you to buy your freedom from the slavery to sin. He laid down His own life so that now you can become His. The Bible says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So the question again is, do you believe that Jesus has all authority? Do you respond to that authority? In verse 40, Jesus went back to healing the sick and the diseased. What kind of man is this that has authority over demons? What kind of man is this that has authority over disease? The demons knew exactly who he was in verse 41. They came out crying, "You are the Son of God." I'm reminded, why would they do that, actually? Why would they do that? I think when they're confronted with the authority and the glory and the power of who Jesus is. Remember in the Bible it says that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. That's what they're seeing right there. They're seeing, they're being confronted with God, and they can't help but say He is the Son of God. They can't help it. And the Bible says one day that's going to be all of us. Everyone in the world, whether you've accepted Christ or denied Christ, they're going to be calling out. Jesus rebuked these guys, these demons. He wouldn't allow them to speak. I believe there's two reasons. One is he doesn't need or want the witness of demons. That's not what he wants. He doesn't need their witness. He wants the witness of men and women who've been redeemed by him. He wants that witness. That's what he wants. He calls us to be witnesses. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And the Bible tells us plainly that his time had not come yet. And so it wasn't to be recognized yet at that greater level. But God's power and authority are revealed through obedience. And this is what I want you to realize, is that when even the demons were obedient, his power and his glory are revealed, how much more will God's power and glory be revealed in your life? In your life. Don't be thinking about your kids, or don't be thinking about your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad. Don't be thinking about the guy on the end of the pew, about you and your life. How much more would God be glorified through your obedience to him than even these demons here? His authority and his power are revealed to people through our obedience, through your obedience. When you're obedient to God, rather than taking the place of I know it all and I've got it all figured out, but I recognize, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm undone. Lord, you put me together. Lord, you show me the way, and I become obedient to him. Then other people will see his power and authority in my life. And rather than calling us hypocrites, they will see that God's actually doing something within us. They will see it with their own eyes. Man, this person used to be a jerk, but now look at them. They're a pretty nice fella. Because the demons listened to Jesus, the news about Jesus spread. Because the sickness listened to Jesus, the news about Jesus spread. So much so that they tracked him down. Jesus couldn't even get away. In another gospel, it tells us that he withdrew to a quiet place in order to pray. He prays. He does that. If Jesus withdraws to quiet places in order to pray, then I dare say we ought to. But he couldn't get away from them. The people found him. They wanted him to keep him there. They wanted to keep him there. And that's where he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. See, God's word is authoritative. It's authoritative. And it doesn't matter if I like it or not, it's still authoritative. I happen to recognize that that is the case, and I suspect that most of you do too. You recognize that it's authoritative. The real question this morning is, are we going to respond to that authority? And how? Demons. Sickness. Many of you this morning, you carried things in here. You carried some rebellion in here. You carried some consequence of rebellion. You carried some guilt. I want you to know first and foremost that Jesus has authority over that. Jesus will forgive you, and Jesus will set you on a course and on a path that leads directly to him and ministry and service for him. And people say, well, I can't serve. I can't be a witness. I can't. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want me because I've got this past, because I've done all these things. Yes, he does. He wants you so much that he died for you. To show you, to prove to you that he's forgiving you, that he wants to forgive you. If you'll receive that forgiveness, if you will respect his authority, well, you'll honor that, and you'll recognize he has authority over it, and you let him speak forgiveness over your life. You let him speak new direction over your life. He'll change your life and he'll use you. God's power and authority are revealed through our obedience. Do you want to see God's power and authority in your life? Do you want to see him do things that only can be explained through him? Then we must become obedient to his authority. Obedient to his word. Let's pray.